Well, it's a beautiful morning. I'm glad to see you out too, everybody out here. In my brother's prayer and Steve's prayer, you might recall he talked about being called out. He spoke of me as one called out, and he spoke of all of you as those who have been called out to be here this morning. I was thinking about what Paul wrote to the Ephesians, where he said in chapter 4, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He went on to talk about there is one Spirit and one hope of calling and one Lord and one faith, one baptism. I know you're familiar with these verses. But we have been called, and we have a vocation. And we talk about a vocation, we think of the work we do. You know, that someone gets up in the morning and has breakfast and hops in the automobile and drives to some place to do a day's work. And they say, that's my vocation. But your vocation is more than that. It's your way of life. It's what you have been prepared by God to do. It depends on the talents He's given you, on the situation He has put you in, the kind of life you lead. And if you don't go anywhere, if you stay home and do something there, that's your vocation too. And it's an equal vocation to anyone else. But we all have a common vocation in the eyes of the Lord. And that is to learn of and follow and live by the things that He has taught us and to understand why He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And we have that vocation together, all of us, that same vocation. The Lord went on to talk about the ministry that He called. He called them gifts. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And they had a purpose. And this is verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I find a lot of things defined in what Paul wrote here. One is in this last verse, if we all are going to come to unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God and unto a perfect man, what is the definition of that? And it's given right here in just a few words, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the goal we have before us. And this profession that we have, each of us has, that's the goal and what we're working toward is to emulate the fullness of Christ in our lives. But you know, that's not always easy to do. And sometimes it's a struggle to try to do that. But it is our vocation. And I don't care how old you are, what kind of circumstances you come from, what your family name is, or your affiliation even, that is your vocation. And it's time that each of us considered that. Each morning when we arise, we should think about that. Each day when we, before we take our rest in the night, we should review what we've done and think, have I occupied in my vocation before the Lord today? And if I find that I haven't, how can I improve? What do I have to do to make up for my failures? I want to go to 1 Peter, and I'm going to be reading here in the second chapter, and I'll start at verse 5. It's more about what our vocation is. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You know that in the days that Jesus was walking the earth, right up until today in certain groups of people, they have priests whose duty it is to make atonement for the people's sins each year by sacrificing animals. That's what the old law taught. That's what Jesus came to fulfill. And how did he fulfill it? Well, by being the last great sacrifice himself for sin. And so you and I, in our vocation, we recognize that the Son of God came and died, and it was for that atonement for our sins. And there doesn't have to be any more animal sacrifice for sins. But are we lively stones, and are we a spiritual house, and are we a holy priesthood? And do we offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ? You see, we're priests in a sense in that we make a sacrifice, but we make that sacrifice of ourselves. We give our lives to Him. We take the things that He has given us, our talents, our situation in life, the powers that we have, and we use them in a way that glorifies God. And that's the kind of sacrifice we're called upon to make. A broken heart and a contrite spirit, Jesus said when he came to the Nephites, that he was fulfilling the law and that there should be no more animal sacrifices. But what he expected as a sacrifice was a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And that's the sacrifice. In our vocation, that's the sacrifice that we make for sin. Each for his own. I can't sacrifice anything for yours. And you can't sacrifice anything for mine. But we must take care of this ourselves. And in that sense, we are a holy priesthood, making those sacrifices. But it must be a sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Why by Jesus Christ? Because He came, and He was the only one capable of making a real sacrifice. We have to do it through Him. Through our understanding of Him, through our acceptance of Him, through our willingness to live as He taught us to live. And there are things that we sacrifice. We sacrifice our selfish desires. We sacrifice our feelings. And by our sacrifice, we let God's love come and dwell in us so that we apply that around us to the people we live among, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to those in our family homes. We sacrifice self for them. And that is the pure love of Christ played out in our lives. It's what He requires of us. Our vocation is to have that love. And in that love, there is perfection. That is perfect love. The love Christ had for us, the love we should have in our hearts for others, that's the perfection that we work toward. If we aren't working in that direction, we need to change direction. I want to read on here, verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. We want to have a clear mind. We want to know the direction we're going, what our lives should look like. We plan things, don't we? We plan what's going to happen next week and next month and next year and tomorrow and in the next moment. But we plan. And we don't want our plans to be confounded. But if our plan is God's plan, it won't be confounded. If the plan is built upon the pure love of Christ, it won't be confounded. If we sacrifice selfishness and greed and feelings for others because of love, then we're on the right track. Going on, unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. Do you believe that Jesus is precious? That what He taught is precious? That the sacrifice He made is precious? I do. But then Peter wrote this, But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. You see, there's another kind of an appointment or calling, and that is, if we refuse these things, if we don't operate as with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, if we're selfish, as self-indulgent, if our concern is how we feel and what we want, then we have an appointment as well. But it's an appointment to stumble, an appointment to be offensive, an appointment to be disobedient. And it's up to us. We have that choice to make. It's a matter of what we decide, because He has made us free to choose. In Galatians, it talks about that freedom, and it's mentioned in many other places too. I like the one in Galatians because also at that same chapter five, it gives us a list of the fruit of the Spirit and tells us what is contrary to that. But I want to go next over to the Book of Mormon, 3 Nephi chapter 5. So look at page 636 if you're following me. Here's more about our vocation and what we're called to be like, what we're called to do. I'll start at verse 60. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto you to be the salt of the earth. So that's part of our calling too, to be the salt of the earth. And I'm reading, of course, the words of Jesus. This is what we call the Sermon on the Mount, but this is the Sermon on the Mount as presented to the Nephites by the resurrected Christ, when He came to this half of the earth, this hemisphere. It's important that we notice that there are some small differences in what He said to the Nephites, but that's another sermon, I guess. But if the salt shall lose its savor, wherewith shall the earth be salted? The salt shall be thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. So again, we've got that other side of the coin here. See, if we're either going to be the salt of the earth, or we're going to be worth nothing, you know, to be trodden into the earth. The choice is ours. Now we can go the way we want to go. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto you to be the light of this people. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Behold, the men light a candle and put it under a bushel, nay, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Therefore, let your light so shine before this people that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is something to think about, too. We all would like to be known as people who do good works. We'd like to have some light within us that we can give to others. And when we think that we've got light, we sure do like telling about it, don't we? And sometimes we think we have light and it isn't light, but we do know how to test that, don't we? But probably a harder thing is to do it in such a way that it does what verse 63 says. Therefore, let your light so shine before this people that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, a lot of people, you know, go around doing good works. And so you find their names in memoriams of various kinds, and things are named after them, like streets, and they get awards and prizes. But that's not what we're supposed to be seeking, is it? It isn't the praise of the world that we're after. It's to have the things that we do be such that people seeing them will glorify God, not us. Sometimes it's inescapable. You know, you'll do something worthwhile, and people will make note of that and give you awards and certificates and praise and so forth. You can't hardly avoid it sometimes. But behind it all should be that thought in our minds and those words on our lips that will give the glory to God. I really like it when some sports figure is given accolades, you know, and he's on television, and he or she, on television and being interviewed, and they say something like, I couldn't have done this without God. It gives you a warm feeling, doesn't it? That to know that people will attribute their success to God in their lives. And I wish more would do that. But that's what each of us should be doing, you know, with those that we talk to and There's more to it than that. You just think about what you do from day to day, your regular occupation, your work you do, your interaction with other people. Do you think of it in such a way that what you do will cause them to glorify God? It puts a whole new perspective on some things if you think of it in that way. And that's what Jesus is asking us to do. He went on, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, one jot nor one tittle hath not passed away from the law, but in me hath it all been fulfilled. And behold, I have given unto you the law and the commandments of my Father, that ye shall believe in me, and that ye shall repent of your sins, and come unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit." And he says, we have our commandments before us, and the law is fulfilled. And we do have his commandments. We do have his words. We have all the things that we need that we can proceed with being this light and carrying out the calling that he has for each one of us. We have the tools. Why are we so slow to do what ought to be done? Probably because we also have a natural being within us which seeks to survive and seeks to be promoted and seeks to have the praise of the world and seeks to gain advantage over others. And that's there too. And we have to fight that nature which is contrary to God. And we have to overcome it. Do we corrupt ourselves for reward or for acceptance? Yes, that's a common thing that happens. A lot of young people in my congregation today, and they're really vulnerable to this because it's a great thing to be in the in crowd, to be accepted by others. When we're young, we really want that terribly, and when we're older, we still want it. But we've learned some things and have some experiences that show that it doesn't always work well. But we can corrupt ourselves just to have the reward of acceptance by others. We can go against the things that we know. The convictions that we think we have can be turned over so that we can receive acceptance from some group that we might be interested in or that looks like they're going places that we want to go. And it's a big mistake, because if we were letting our light to shine, we would be a light for them too. And we would be able to say, oh, well, I can't participate in that, or I can't behave in that way, because God wouldn't want me to, because I believe in the teachings of his Son. I have a conviction within me that will not allow me to be involved that way. If we can stand up for our convictions, then we are holding that light and we're letting that candle be seen. And we are doing the things that will glorify God. Sometimes we have to make some pretty tough choices along those lines, but we have to stand up for what is right. And are we pressured to emulate those who are popular or those who succeed? We have that pressure on us too. And it's put before us all the time, especially in the media. Always presented before us are the people who are popular and are successful. But how do they get that popularity and how do they get that success? And why are they making all that money? You know, sometimes it's involved with things that are not godly and things that we should not be emulating. And we have to make these judgments. We have to decide what is right and what is not right and stand up for that which is right. Even if it means we have to disagree with our peers about what is valuable and what is good and who is rightly famous and who is emulating what is not good will only get us into that situation where we're the ones who stumble and fall. As I was reading in the earlier scriptures I read, I want to go to Romans chapter 1. There are some pretty extreme things in this that I'm going to read, but there are things that are appropriate today, and I think you will see why as I go along. I'm going to start with verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. So we're not talking about people who don't know here. We're talking about people who do know. And that's, you know, you and I, and a lot of the people that we meet and hear about every day. They know what's right. They know what's truth. Verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And I'd have to say that anybody who looks upon this creation that God has placed before our eyes would have to know that it was done by the power of the knowledge of God. It really was His Word that made things happen. That there is purpose in what was created, and there is order in what was created, and it bespeaks a creator. But people still will go on and deny that and find other ways to explain things. They don't have any excuse because the evidence is before them. Just like in our Sunday school class up here, the evidence was there, but those people still wanted to believe something else. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now notice that this is what happens, you see. If you make this foolish mistake, your heart will be darkened. And a darkened heart then has to recover from that darkness before it can be back where it was. Just like when we fall into sin, we get into a hole, we become prisoners of sin, and it's hard to break out. It's much easier to fall in than it is to get out. And the same is true here. But it says that they're professing themselves to be wise, and they become fools. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. And here's the mistake. If we take upon ourselves the credit for what God has given us, our intelligence, our talents, the abilities we have, the circumstances in which we live that might give us chances to do things, if we give the credit to ourselves for those things, we're very foolish. The credit belongs with God. He provided what we have. Going on, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Well, of course, Paul is talking here about those who have made idols and worshiped them. But we have made idols and worshiped them too. Not in the same way, but for the same purpose and with the same result. Idols among movie stars, sports figures, people who have been famous or successful, and we idolize them, place them before our eyes as something to emulate. And it's a mistake, because we don't know how they got there all the time. Sometimes it is not through godly things. I should say usually it's not through godly things. But those are idols too. Just the same as birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Of course, the first one that Paul put down here was change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. Holding up human beings as godly, as something to worship and to look up to. It's a mistake. Instead, what should we do? If we see someone's success, we should glorify God. Well, good for them. As God got them there, gave them their talents, We should glorify God if we see things that are enjoyable and things that are worthy of praise. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now, you don't have to look at very many movies these days to see that going on. And so there are people that we hold up as idols, people who we listen to. They even get into politics, expect us to listen to them there. And how have they gotten where they are? By these corruptions that we see on the screen. That's all. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And I think that's a problem we any of us get into, that thing of changing the truth into a lie and worshipping and serving the creature more than the Creator. If we live by our feelings and our wants and our desires, and we put aside the welfare of others in the process, then we're doing just what it says here. The truth is that the pure love of Christ is the way we should live. That's the truth. And if we put that aside, then we're doing exactly what I've read, changing the truth of God into a lie and worshiping and serving the creature more than the Creator. If we serve ourselves, our own feelings. So it doesn't have to be someone who's way out in left field, obviously corrupt. It can be you and I. It happens in our thoughts. It happens in the way we make our choices from day to day. It happens in how we behave in our home with our children and our spouse and our relatives. It happens in the way we treat each other as church brothers and sisters. For this cause, I am at verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, and even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Although the word convenient here might sound like it doesn't belong. But looking at the Greek word that was there before it was translated to English, the word was katheko, and it means becoming or fit or appropriate. So we could say to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not appropriate. Now, what is appropriate? Used in lots of ways. So let's talk about appropriate a little bit. What is appropriate to wear when you come to church? Is it different from what you wear when you go to the swimming pool? Certainly. They're appropriate. It has very special meaning to us. And we do what's appropriate. We say what's appropriate. We wear what's appropriate. We give by what we wear and what we say and what we do, we give a message to people about us. And what message do I want to give about me? And what message do you want to give about you? I'll go back to what I was reading first. We want to show people that we are a light, that we have the truth, that we serve a living Savior. Isn't that what you want? And so how can we do that if we appear someplace wearing and saying and thinking and doing things that are inappropriate for that? We have to think about the view we're presenting to the world. And if we find that we're emulating the people who don't care about God, if we're emulating those who are just interested in greed and getting richer themselves and being better thought of and so forth, just those icons that we hold up in the entertainment world, if we're emulating them, we're not necessarily serving God, are we? It's something to think about. Something to evaluate in your lives. Because what we want to be is that light which is upon a hill. That the things we want to do are the things that will cause others to glorify God. So we have to take a look at what we do and how we behave. Now, what I've read here is some pretty tough stuff. But you know that the world is full of this stuff today. Verse 26 again. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. What is natural before God for women? Think about that. What is natural before God for you? God designed us male and female. And He expected that they would be attracted to each other and that they would come together and make a family. And that it would go in that order. They wouldn't be busy making a family and then being attracted coming together. But rather committing themselves to each other and becoming man and wife, husband and wife, I should say, and then producing a family. That is the course that God has set for mankind from the beginning. That was His design. And when we go out of that design and do things backwards, we're going contrary to God, and He's going to leave us with a reprobate mind. Why? Because those things require a change in our thinking against that which is from God and for something else. And when we change our thinking, then we also begin to change our activities and the things we do grow out of what we think. You know that. I know that. That's the way it works. We have to be careful what we find ourselves thinking about. What we find ourselves emulating from what we see in others. We have to be careful about the fantasies that we produce in our mind. The dreams that we have for our future. Will the things that we have in our mind to do lead others to glorify God? Will they make use of what God has given us in a way that glorifies His name? We have to think about those things. And we have to be able to say yes to those questions, or we have to change what we plan to do. Yes, there are women today who change the natural use and do that which is against nature. And there are men today. Is there a recompense for those errors? Yes, there is. There is disease. There is tragedy in life. There is a loss of opportunity to do that which is good, because the mind is perverted. And so it says here in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient or appropriate, is the word that I supplied there. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Why? Because we are free. Free to make our choices. God planned it that way. He gave us this day of probation, and we are free. And we can go the wrong way. And we'll have a reprobate mind. And recovering from a reprobate mind is very, very difficult. Very difficult. It takes more than just a 12-step program to recover from a reprobate mind. I want to go in the Book of Mormon to Alma chapter 19, verse 42, page 448, I think. 448, I think, is only the right page. No, let's go back to page 446. Here's Alma talking to his son, Corianton. I'll start at verse 17. Behold, O my son, how great iniquity he brought upon the Zoramites, for when they saw your conduct, they would not believe in my words. You see, this is what I'm talking about. Young people, older people, what is your conduct? And you might think, well, I'll have fun for a while, and then I'll get back to God. But someone's going to see you and be with you when you're having this fun, quote-unquote fun. Not really fun, it's just something that seems like fun. Because real fun is a word called joy. That's happiness, and God gives you that. So anyhow, Corianton had been out running around with someone he shouldn't have been running around with and having a good time. And the Zoramites saw this, and they knew that he was supposed to be a man of God, and they wouldn't believe his words anymore. And now the Spirit of the Lord doth say unto me, command thy children to do good, lest they lead away the hearts of many people to destruction. Therefore, I command you, my son, in the fear of God, that ye refrain from your iniquities, that ye turn to the Lord with all your mind, might, and strength, and ye lead away the hearts of no more to do wickedly. But rather, return unto them and acknowledge your faults and retain that wrong which ye have done. Seek not after riches nor the vain things of this world, for behold, you cannot carry them with you. And now, my son, I would say somewhat unto you concerning the coming of Christ. So he went on and talked to him about other things. But I want to zero in on the steps here that Alma gave to his son. The son had already committed great iniquity. He had run off with someone, run off with a harlot, I think. And people wouldn't believe what he had to teach them anymore. So he was in a bad situation. Now, is this irrecoverable? Is he lost? Is there no way out of this? Well, wrong. There is a way out of this. And it's outlined here by Alma's words to his son, just very clearly, and I want to go through this again. He was commanded by the Spirit of God to tell his son this, so I think it's kind of important that we hear it too. So he said, first, in the fear of God, refrain from your iniquities. That's one of the first steps of repentance, isn't it? You stop doing what you were doing that was wrong. Stop. So that, of course, if you did only that, you might be in trouble, because it means that whatever was going on in your mind that caused you to do what was wrong is still there. So there's more to do than just stop. So the next thing was turn to the Lord with all your mind, might, and strength. So stop what you're doing if it's wrong, and turn to the Lord with all your mind, might, and strength. Now, that takes some effort. We're talking about an exertion of energy here. We're talking about doing something. All your might, mind, and strength. I mean, this is not a petty thing I'm talking about. This is where you're on your knees in a solid prayer and for some time. And when you're pouring out your heart to God and you're willing to accept whatever He has to give you, this takes energy. This is no small thing. So that was the second step. And then he said, acknowledge your faults and retain that wrong which you have done. Acknowledge your faults and retain that wrong which you have done. I read that as being as taking personal responsibility for what you have done. You acknowledge your faults, say, I have been wrong, I shouldn't have been doing this stuff. That's acknowledging. But retaining that wrong, what you have done, doesn't mean keep being wrong. It means accept it as yours. You are responsible for the wrongs you have done. Now, if you don't do that, your repentance will just never get anywhere. So you stop doing what you're doing, You turn to God with energy and you retain the wrong which you have done. You take responsibility. He said, seek not after riches nor the vain things of this world. Because that's really what his son was into that. But we get caught by that too. We have all these advertisements thrown before us constantly, all the time. Buy this, buy that, do this, do that. And usually they're associated with some measure of success or attractiveness or something that, you know, people would just generally think, well, here's something I want. But we shouldn't fall victim to that. We should be willing to see what really counts in our lives. And so we don't have to use certain products to be rich and famous. We don't have to be rich and famous. We want to be rich in a spiritual way. We want to be famous with God, not with the world. So good advice. Alma's advice to Corianton, it can apply to you and I. It applies to me an awful lot. I think it probably applies to each of us. You don't have to be doing exactly what he was doing to need these steps in our lives. All we have to be is errant in some way, to make a mistake, to do something wrong. And then this is the track for recovery. And it's very important that we realize that being feeling responsible for what we did is an important part of this. And there's one more step. Paul writes about this. And that is to change the way we think. To change what's going on in our minds. That's an important part of it. I want to go to Jude. And this is a small book. Got lots of information in it. I'm going to start at verse 17 in the book of Jude. It's only one chapter, so I don't have to give you a chapter. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's our advice today. That's my advice to you. That's the advice of this book of Jude to all of us. To remember the words that were spoken before the apostles of the Lord Jesus. And we have those words. We know what they are. We can read them. It's what we should use to mold our lives, and our expectations for tomorrow should be molded from those things. Our desire to serve God should be molded from those things. And we know that there are going to be mockers, people who want us to get us to do their things and to not believe what we should be believing. People who want to get us to walk after their ungodly lusts. And that sounds like something, you know, far out, you know, ungodly lusts. But really, anytime somebody wants something that God would not have in their lives, that's an ungodly lust. To lust is to want something real bad. And so these words sound far away from us, but they aren't far away from us. They're right before our face daily. Just because of the society that we live in and the way it's conducted every day. And yes, they separate themselves and they're sensual and they have not the Spirit. But sometimes we listen to them anyhow. And so I'm going to read again the verse 20 and 21. And this is my charge to you and to I today in conclusions. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Thank you.